the subject of our sermon this morning, and its title is so provocative, I think that if we had one of those marquees out front with the changeable lettering and we had done nothing more than put the title of the sermon out there, that people would have flocked into this building this morning. I would ask you to turn in your Bibles with me to Revelation chapter 13. This morning we'll be considering the mark of the beast. Beginning in verse 11, the Apostle John writes to us, "Then I saw another beast coming up out of the earth, and he had two horns like a lamb and spoke like a dragon. And he exercises all the authority of the first beast in his presence and causes the earth and those who dwell in it to worship the first beast whose deadly wound was healed. He performs great signs. He even makes fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men, and he deceives those who dwell on the earth by those signs which he was granted to do in the sight of the beast, telling those who dwell on the earth to make an image to the beast who was wounded by the sword and lived. He was granted power to give breath to the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak and cause as many as would not worship the image of the beast to be killed. He causes all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and slave, to receive a mark on their right hand and on their foreheads, and that no one may buy or sell except one who has the mark or the name of the beast or the number of his name, and here is wisdom. Let him who has understanding calculate the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man. The number is 666. Now this passage has had always a great deal of speculation and conjecture surrounding it, as much as any other passage in the Bible, if not more. Here we see that the beast from the earth, who is also called the false prophet, exercises all the authority of the first beast and causes all the earth to worship the first beast. And he, after the pattern of his father, the devil, also comes to deceive those who dwell on the earth by the signs that he is granted by the beast to perform, and that thing has caused the blood of modern evangelicals to run cold, and that he was granted to kill those who refuse to worship the beast, and he will cause everyone, both small and great, rich and poor, free and slave, to receive the mark of the beast on their right hand and on their foreheads, and that no one is able to buy or sell except he has the mark of the beast, and that mark is the number of a man, and it is 666. So let's start first of all by breaking this down in some respects as time would allow. The first thing I would call your attention to is the fact that, as it says in verse 11, "Then I saw another beast coming up out of the earth." The second beast differs from the first beast primarily in this way. The first beast we saw last week came out of the sea, in a demonstration of the fact that it came from many nations. It was established on the basis of many nations. And as I presented to you the reality of the fact that the Roman Empire was comprised of what? Many nations. That all of the Middle East was under the power and authority of the Roman Empire. Most of Eastern Europe, as well as all of Western Europe, was a part of the Roman Empire, along with the British Isles. So we're talking about Britain and Ireland, France, Belgium, the Netherlands, Germany, Austria, what is now Yugoslavia, North Africa, Greece, Lebanon, Constantinople, Turkey, all of these were part of the Roman Empire. This first beast arose out of the sea, many nations. But this beast came up out of the earth. In other words, whereas that first beast came from many nations, this beast comes from one. This beast comes from one nation, and what one nation is that? Who is John writing to? In particular, remember, the apostles went to preach the gospel first where? They went to their own. They went to their fellow Jews. They went to the synagogues and they preached the gospel of Christ. John is writing particularly to converted Jews, which comprise the overwhelming majority of the infant New Testament church. He writes to them to warn them, once again, of the coming judgment upon the apostasy of Israel. He comes to warn them that those things that Jesus said was going to happen, the time is right now. He says it's right here now. Those things that Jesus warned about and said that this generation will not pass away until all these things come to pass, this is it now. He is writing to warn them from his island of exile. This second beast he warns about is a beast who is a false prophet. And actually, there were more than one. It's written of singularly here, but there was more than one false prophet. As I recounted to you just several weeks ago, during the time leading up to the destruction of Jerusalem in AD 70 by the Roman general Titus, leading up to that point in time, there were those three primary factions within Jerusalem. As they fought within themselves, as the city was under siege for the better part of 3 years, and they were isolated, they could not go out, no one could come in. And in that time, many false prophets were raised up. Look with me, if you would, at Matthew 24. Beginning in verse 1, Jesus went out and departed from the temple, and his disciples came up to show him the buildings of the temple. They were amazed. They looked at this temple, the rebuilt temple, not Solomon's temple, but the rebuilt temple of Ezra and Nehemiah, and it was still a grand building. Not as grand as Solomon's, but still grand. And these poor fishermen came into the city along with Jesus, and they're marveling at it. They're calling his attention to it. And Jesus said to them, "Do you not see all these things? Assuredly, I say to you, not one stone shall be left here upon another that shall not be thrown down." And as I presented to you earlier, if you'll remember, when the sack of Jerusalem was complete under the Roman general Titus, this in fact did happen. They pulled down every stone from that temple. They burnt whatever artifacts could be burned. They sprinkled salt all around the city in order that it would be left desolate. And it was desolate for many, many, many years. Now, as he sat on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately saying, "Tell us, when will these things be, and what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age?" And Jesus answered and said to them, "Take heed that no one deceives you." Why did he say this? Just on the off chance that someone might come and deceive them? No, because he knows what's about to happen. Jesus, according to his divinity, in his omniscience, can see what's going to happen, that these factions are going to establish themselves within Jerusalem as a part of the coming judgment of God, and false prophets will arise. "Take heed that no one deceives you, for many will come in my name, saying, 'I am the Christ,' and will deceive many. And you will hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there will be famines, pestilences, earthquakes in various places. All these things are the beginning of sorrows. Then they will deliver you up to tribulation and kill you, and you will be hated by all nations for my name's sake. And then many will be offended, will betray one another, and will hate one another. Then many false prophets will rise up and deceive many." The false prophets are coming. This, then, is the second beast. And it's interesting to note that whenever the Scriptures talk about false prophets, it is always within the context of the covenant community. The false prophets don't arise from outside. Because if they did, the covenant community would be aware of it. They would recognize it for what it is. Oh, those are false prophets. But the fact that it arises from within the confines, the context of the covenant community, that's how we are more susceptible to those false teachings, those false prophets. Look with me, if you would, at Deuteronomy chapter 13. And beginning in verse 1, God's speaking to Israel through the mouth of Moses, and he says, if there arises among you a prophet or a dreamer of dreams, and he gives you a sign or a wonder, and the sign or the wonder comes to pass of which he spoke to you, saying, let us go after other gods which you have not known, and let us serve them. You shall not listen to the words of that prophet or that dreamer of dreams. For the Lord your God is testing you to know whether you love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. You shall walk after the Lord your God and fear him and keep his commandments and obey his voice. You shall serve him and hold fast to him. But that prophet or that dreamer of dreams shall be put to death because he has spoken in order to turn you away from the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt and redeemed you from the house of bondage, to entice you from the way in which the Lord your God commanded you to walk, so you shall put away the evil from your midst. He says, note, if there arises among you, a prophet or a dreamer. And what is the test of a false prophet? That he teaches you something contrary to the Word of God. It doesn't matter where this person comes from. They could be your best friend, a trusted acquaintance, naming the name of Christ. But if they go to you and they tell you it's okay to sin, or they somehow induce you or compel you or entice you to sin, this is a false prophet, dear ones. We live in the midst of an era in which a significant portion of the confessing churches say without a shred of hesitancy that they are a part of the signs and wonders movement, saying, thus saith the Lord. Or they say they're Christians, they say they believe the Bible, but they twist the Scriptures according to their own purposes and do not let it stand according to its clear, plain, simple intent and meaning. Satan uses these people. They are being moved and compelled, induced by the master of deception to ruin both them and you. Don't listen to them. It is an evil thing. And it is so to be detested that in the Old Testament, the people were to treat these false prophets as if they were Satan himself. And they were to stone them. And in the New Testament, the church is commanded to have nothing to do with these people, to put them out, to excommunicate them. But instead, what do we have? We have churches filled with these people, giving safe harbor to them. And they grow their churches large. They're filled with this kind of thing. Let's think of it in this sense, dear ones. Remember that what developed into the religion that came to be known as Judaism was not the orthodox religion of God which He established within the nation of Israel. Judaism was the rejection of the revealed and delivered Word of God, a religion of God, via the Old Testament Scriptures, and it was the adoption of man-made tradition. Don't worry what the Bible says. We have a better way to look at life. After all, does it really mean this? No, we think it really means this, because this is easier to abide by. It was not the true religion of God. Judaism was similar to what we have in our own modern era. people perverting, polluting, corrupting, defiling the true preaching of the Word of God, true religion. And Jesus made it clear that whenever we deny the clear and plain teaching of the commandments of God, we have rejected true religion. Look with me at John chapter 5. Skipping down to verse 45. Jesus is speaking to the Pharisees and He says, "Do not think that I shall accuse you to the Father. There is one who accuses you, Moses, in whom you trust. For if you believed Moses, you would believe me, for he wrote about me. But if you do not believe his writings, how will you believe my words?" These people rejected Christ. How? They rejected Moses. They rejected the writing of Moses. What did Moses write? The Pentateuch, the Decalogue, the commandments. It is Orthodox Christianity alone, dear ones, which is the continuation of the Old Testament religion as well as its fulfillment. Look with me at Matthew chapter 5. Skipping down to verse 17, Jesus says, "Do not think that I came to destroy the law or the prophets. I did not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For assuredly I say to you, till heaven and earth pass away, not one jot or tittle will pass from the law till all is fulfilled. Whoever therefore breaks one of the least of these commandments and teaches men so to do shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does and teaches them, he shall be called great in heaven." Jesus warned that these false prophets would look real. They would look like sheep, but they would actually be ravenous wolves. Look at just a little bit later in the same sermon that Jesus is preaching here, the sermon that we know as the Sermon on the Mount, in chapter 7, beginning in verse 13, he says, "Enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and there are many who go in by it. Because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few who find it. Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves." They are trying to devour. They come to win a following for themselves that they can be the richer when they are cast into hell. False teaching is idolatry. It is a violation of the second commandment. In the Westminster Larger Catechism, question 109 asks, "What are the sins forbidden in the second commandment?" The answer that it gives is the sins forbidden in the second commandment are all devising, counseling, commanding, using, and anywise approving any religious worship not instituted by God Himself, tolerating a false religion, the making of any representation of God, of all or of any of the three persons, either inwardly in our mind or outwardly in any kind of image or likeness of any creature, all worshiping of it, or God in it or by it, the making of any representation of feigned deities and all worship of them or service belonging to them, all superstitious devices, corrupting the worship of God, adding to it or taking from it, whether invented and taken up of ourselves or received by tradition from others, though under the title of antiquity, custom, devotion, good intent, or any other pretense whatsoever. Simony, calling something that is corrupt a good thing. Sacrilege, all neglect, contempt, hindering, and opposing the worship and ordinances which God hath appointed. These are all the things which are forbidden in that second commandment. Thou shalt not make for thyself a graven image. And again, I would remind you that these false prophets were operating within the parameters of the Jewish church. Jesus continues in that same sermon in verse 16, "You will know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? How do we know the false prophet? He teaches you to violate the word of God through trickery and deceit. Even so, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a bad tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Therefore, by their fruits you will know them. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name? Think about this, dear ones. Have we not done these things in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. Can you imagine more dreadful words? Can you imagine anything more horrifying than at that moment to hear that you are about to be cast into the pit of hell? And for what reason? Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. If you teach others to break the commandments of God, you are a false teacher. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. Therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain descended, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on the house, and it did not fall, for it was founded on the rock. But everyone who hears these sayings of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. The rain descended, the floods came, the winds blew and beat on the house, and it fell. And great was its fall. And as we read through what happened just after our Lord's ascension into heaven in the book of Acts, we see that what he prophesied was horribly realized. Look at Acts chapter 4, beginning in verse 1. And now as they spoke to the people, the priests, the captain of the temple, and the Sadducees came upon them, being greatly disturbed that they taught the people and preached in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. And they laid hands on them and put them in custody until the next day, for it was already evening. However, many of those who heard the word believed, and the number of men came to be about 5,000. Here it is. The apostate Jewish leaders aligned themselves with the pagan civil authorities in an effort to squelch this infant uprising, this new church. As they spoke to the people, the priests, the captain of the temple, and the Sadducees came upon them. They commanded them not to preach in the name of Christ. Over and over again this happened. Look at in verse 15. What shall we do to these men? For indeed that a notable miracle has been done through them is evident to all who dwell in Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it. But so that it spreads no further among the people, let us severely threaten them, that from now on they speak to no man in this name. So they called them and commanded them not to speak at all or teach in the name of Jesus. These apostate Jewish leaders came to be used by Satan in an effort to stop the preaching of the Word of God, to twist it, to corrupt it, to pollute it, to defile it. We see the same thing happening over and over again. Look at chapter 5 and verse 17. Then the high priest rose up, and all those who were with him, which is the sect of the Sadducees, and they were filled with indignation, and laid their hands on the apostles, and put them in the common prison. And then skipping down to verse 27, and when they had brought them, they set them before the council, and the high priest asked them, saying, did we not strictly command you not to teach in his name? And look, you filled Jerusalem with your doctrine, and intend to bring this man's blood on us. But Peter and the other apostles answer and says, we ought to obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom you murdered by hanging on a tree. Him God has exalted to his right hand to be Prince and Savior, to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we are his witnesses to these things, and so also is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him. And when they heard this, they were furious and plotted to them. Dear ones, if you strive to live according to the commandments of God, I guarantee you, this world will rise up in opposition against you. Even other professing Christians, they will say you're wrong for holding those views. They will pit themselves against you. And they will call you a false teacher for your adherence to the Word of God. And they will say many other despiteful things against you. And if they could, they would tear you apart. The persecution of the Jews against the infant church, it goes on and on throughout the book of Acts. Once Paul was converted, in verse 23 of chapter 9, it says, now after many days were passed, the Jews plotted to kill him. And in verse 29, and he spoke boldly in the name of the Lord Jesus and disputed against the Hellenists, but they attempted to kill him. The persecution burned hot against them, and it will against you, make no mistake. This world hates Christ. And in all of these ways, the false church served the interests of Satan. But all it did was fulfill the judgment of God. It could in no way thwart God's purpose. And so, this second beast, which rises up from the land, it came to deceive as well as the first beast, to force all men to worship the first beast. All, both small and great, rich and poor, slave and free, they are to receive the mark of the beast. So what is the mark of the beast? Pastor Brett called our attention to Deuteronomy chapter 6 this morning. And he said, now this is the commandment, and these are the statutes and judgments which the Lord your God has commanded to teach you, that you may observe them in the land which you are crossing over to possess, that you may fear the Lord your God, to keep his statutes and his commandments which I command you, you and your son and your grandson, all the days of your life, that your days may be prolonged. Therefore, hear, O Israel, and be careful to observe it, that it may be well with you, and that you may multiply greatly as the Lord your God, the God of your fathers, has promised you. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, with all of your strength. And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes, and you shall write them on the doorposts of your house. The mark of the beast on the forehead and on the hand is the evil corollary to this. That's all. You're not going to be branded. You're not going to have a computer chip implanted in your forehead or under the flesh of your palm. I mean, that might happen, but it's not because of the mark of the beast. The mark of the beast simply is this, that you think the thoughts of Satan after him. That you perform the deeds that Satan entices you to perform. It is the evil corollary to Deuteronomy 6, verses 8 and 9. Dear ones, as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, we are to think the thoughts of God after Him, to perform those good works which He has already decreed before time began that we should walk in. We have already seen in Revelation several times this mark or the sealing of God on the hands and the hearts, the foreheads of the righteous. Look with me at Revelation 3 and verse 12. He who overcomes, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go out no more. I will write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the new Jerusalem which comes down out of heaven from my God. And I will write on him my new name. And in chapter 7 and in verse 2, then I saw another angel ascending from the east, having the seal of the living God. And he cried with a loud voice to the four angels to whom it was granted to harm the earth and the sea, saying, do not harm the earth or the sea or the trees till we have sealed the servants of our God on their foreheads. And in Revelation chapter 14, which we'll look at very soon, in verse 1, in weeks coming up, then I looked, and behold, a lamb standing on Mount Zion, and with him 144,000, having his Father's name written on their foreheads. This is the seal of God, dear ones. The seal of God is the mark of wholehearted obedience to the Lord, both in thought and in deed. And unless you have the seal of God, you will not enter the kingdom of God. It is a sign both of blessing and protection. We are about out of time, or I would go and look at the whole development of this concept with you throughout both the Testaments. But on the other hand, the apostate Jewish church is being sealed with the mark of the beast, which implies a rejection of the law of God ruling over them. They have rejected the law of God, and they have turned over here, and they have accepted and received the mark of the beast, which John describes as being the mark of man. Man's thoughts, man's thinking. And what are man's thoughts? What is man's thinking comprised of? Remember, Satan is the god of this world who blinds the minds of unbelievers. That's what the thoughts of men are filled with: lies and untruths. It is only by the almighty power and love of God that we will ever be spared from the coming destruction of all unrighteousness and wickedness. But I would encourage you, each one here this morning, dear ones, to weigh and consider carefully. Measure your life according to this balance. It's not my idea. First, it comes from God. I have simply presented to you as best as I can the case. The last thing in the world I would want to see is that someone who sat under my ministry goes to meet God at the judgment with a false assurance. Will you resolve, dear ones, by the help of God's grace, to be honest with yourselves, to measure yourselves according to His scale of justice, to accept the righteous rule of the righteous Lord Jesus Christ over your life in wholehearted obedience, and to reject the rule of Satan wherever it can be found and acknowledged? Will you resolve to dedicate your life to Christ without reservation? Will you bow your heads with me? Father, we see how the love of this world so quickly blinds us, confuses us. Can lead us to hell. All the while thinking ourselves to be pretty good. I pray, Father, that there would be no false hope in any heart here this morning. I pray, Father, that You would stir up in each one of us a rigorous honesty. I pray, Lord, that if there is one person here this morning who is yet outside of the kingdom of God, that You would convince that one of their peril, that You would give them no peace or rest, that You would torment them in their conscience, in their quiet moments, until they turn from their sin and they put their faith in Christ. We ask in His name. Amen.